Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, June 25th, 2001. And this is a recording of Daniel Wee, titled, The Universal Priesthood Called for What? The tape number is 2001-1.
And I serve, I'm a parish pastor, always have been, and I currently serve two rural parishes, one open country, except it has the good fortune of being perched on the edge of an interstate highway, used to be open country, and it's at the Elkton exit, so it's actually the St. John's exit, because Elkton is 3 miles further on, meandering down and taking two turns to get there. It's kind of fun. I have figured that one member of the congregation must have been on the highway commission when they planned that interstate, because I don't know how that ended up there. If you take the exit, you end up in our parking lot. So, let's see. Let me tell you what we're going to do tomorrow and the next day. Today, we're on the call to what? We're called, and matter of fact, one of my assumptions is that we have two calls, and one of those calls is the call that comes with our baptism. When we become united with Christ and are engaged in a lifelong process of putting on Christ, we become called to service. But because God is so good to us, later on we get a specific call. So I refer to them as the general call that comes to every single baptized person, and then there's a specific call. Pastors are just an obvious example of that, who feel called to word and sacrament ministry. And so they try to follow that call. But every one of us has one or more specific calls. Sometimes it's to be a parent. Some people genuinely feel called to be parents, and that's wonderful. It doesn't always work out the way people plan. I remember, and this was a long time ago now, a wonderful pastor who was a chaplain. He and his wife had twins, right, Chris? This is in Raleigh I'm talking about. They had twins, and when their kids got to be 14, they got really, really rambunctious and did everything the opposite of what their parents wanted, used foul language and got in trouble with the police. And this poor guy, after a couple of years of this, came to me and he said, you know what, my wife and I finally agreed that if we had known what pain our children would cause us, we would have been celibate. And I thought to myself, whoa, that's tough. But I think most parents get a little taste of that anyway in their lives. What we're going to do tomorrow is ask the question, who guides the gifted? And then the third on Wednesday is going to be an exclamation point, nobody else has my name. And then on Thursday and Friday at the Bible study, you'll discover the gift of women to the pastoral ministry. And you'll discover what a gift my wife is to me, because she's a lot brighter than I am. And I'll tell you, when she finally got ordained, she was 8 years at the seminary commuting and helping care for the children, or caring for the children, mainly I helped a little. And about a year after she was ordained and was serving a congregation and preaching, we had the annual review at my congregation, which was a fairly rigorous operation. We would examine each other's partnership in ministry. And they did say to me, they said, you know, this year we've noticed something remarkable. You've been a pastor for a long time, and in the last 12 months, your preaching has improved remarkably. It's because I was using her stuff. I think they knew that too. I think they knew it. It's really a compliment for her. Okay. We want to thank Sue Rohde for providing a musical accompaniment for our opening hymn today. But before we get to that, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word comes to us as, oh dear, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We thank you, gracious God, for the light that your word gives to our lives and to our pathway through it. And we pray that you would use this morning as a way to renew our appreciation for your word, and also to give us the emboldened energy to not only receive that word, but to live it out in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. We're going to sing hymn 652. I want to alert you to a few lines in the hymn that are directly related to our theme this morning. And so if you look at the first verse in the second phrase, the Spirit's call, obey, is a significant part of what ministry is about. And then if you go to the third verse, you'll see a part of our discussion will be about all you in sorrow born, which of course applies to all of us. Bind up the brokenhearted ones and comfort those who mourn. And then finally, in the last verse, second phrase, first verse, the mountains burst in song. That's a great line for Holden. The mountains burst in song. So we'll sing that together. Behind it, and that is that few children have to live in a household where both parents are pastors. Having lived in a household where one of them was a pastor, it was burden enough to survive with my peers, much less adults. But our son had a struggle with the fact that he had two parents who were clergy, and another bunch of troubles too. And was it a year ago that he, about a year ago, we opened Christmas gifts from him, and he gave us these t-shirts, which blew us away, because I think it was his way of saying, I'm willing to accept the fact that you're a clergy person now. Took him a while, but we're glad that he got to that point, and it was a wonderful gift. Our text for today is in Ephesians And I want to read a few verses from chapter 2 and then to go to the theme verse, which is in chapter 4, 11 and 12. The book of Ephesians is, as most of you know, a marvelous commentary on God's will and purpose and God's intentions and what God wants for the church. Towards the middle of the first chapter, there are also a lot of long sentences in here. It talks about how in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. God has made known to us the divine mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then he goes on. If you had asked me some years ago, where does God spell out exactly what God wants for the world? What's God's purpose? I would have said, that's not in the Bible. But of course I was wrong, because I was still learning. And in that section, and in chapter 4, the verses that are our theme for today, we discover not only does God have the unity of the world as God's goal, but also there is advice on how to help that happen in chapter 4. And I'm reading now, beginning with 11, paraphrase 11 and say, God has given gifts to the baptized for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, etc., etc. Okay, so what I want us to visit about today is what it is we've been called to in baptism, and that's going to get us around to ministry. But before I do that, I thought I'd do what I think is a helpful thing every time we get together for Bible study, and that is to review briefly again how the Word of God comes to us. We talk about us ordained people who are pastors have a word and sacrament ministry, but in effect, that's a ministry that belongs to everybody, but under a slightly different shape and form. And people who are pastors are simply an example of what it means to have a specific call rather than just a general call. And my hope is that you too have discovered your specific call, or sometimes there are many. A person doesn't get one specific call necessarily, but may have several, in fact. For example, to be a parent. Hopefully, our hope for people is that their parents, after they've decided they want to be parents, that this is something God wants for them. And when it happens that way, there can be a lot more intentionality and a little less shock and surprise in trying to be what we're called to be. What was I getting to? I was talking about the call, and I was talking about specific calls. I think I was getting around to the fact that the Word of God comes to us in several ways. Not least of which is the Bible, but not only of which is the Bible. And that's part of the genius of the Lutheran tradition, it seems to me, that we're very, very clear and very, very specific about what we mean when we say Word of God. Because if you ask most people, what is the Word of God? What will they tell you? The Bible, of course. And why not? It is the Word of God. So we've got the Bible. But when we read the Bible and we discover that there is more to the Word of God than a written word, there are, in fact, in the Bible and spelled out for us in the Lutheran confessions, this is the advantage of having a written faith statement, there are four ways in which the Word of God comes to us, and there may be more. I think the four I'm going to show you encompass the rest, but not necessarily. But these are ones that the Lutheran confessions find distilled in the Bible as being the four basics. One is the Bible, and that's great. And to say there are four does not diminish any one of them. Some people think that if there's something other than the Bible is being put down as if it had less weight. It's not true. It's just simply true that the Bible communicates to us with clarity in a way that we can put in the Lutheran confessions that, and for what it's worth, I think all the major Christian denominations would agree with what we're going to put up on the board here. It's just that most of them don't have confessional documents. And so they don't have it put in print anywhere. And frankly, that doesn't always matter either, because I didn't know this until I've been a pastor for 10 years. I probably either slept through classes or skipped them because I had to be at work or whatever. But if it was ever shared, I wasn't ready to hear it, because this became a discovery for me later on in life. And it kind of blew me away, because it made my life and work much better to know that God's not stuck to one channel of communication. So the Bible is one. Can you think what another one might be? The means by which God communicates the Word to us? Preaching. Who said that?
Preaching.
Good ideas. Because this is how it works. Preaching. I can give you an example of that. And what was the first one?
Ministry.
Yep. Ministry is intended to do that.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, always and ever. Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
Other people?
Yep.
Prayer.
Creation.
That is number two. And people is in my list anyway, number four, listed as joys and sorrows is how it's spelled out in the confessions and in the Bible. And I'm going to put down the most obvious one, who is related in all of these.
Jesus.
It's so obvious that I think we sometimes miss it, we can get some clarity on it in this way, is that when Jesus was fully human and surrendered equality with God is something to be grasped for his tour on earth here, Jesus was confined by time and space, just like you and I are right now. Those are the two major things that get in our way and define our who we are. Time and space. Those are limitations. The risen Christ has no limitations of time and space. That's why he could appear in a room or walk through the wall, whichever he did. We don't know which he did. But he was not confined by space and was not confined by time, because he was resurrected. He was in a new creation that is beyond the limitations of time and space. And so the third way in which the Word of God is delivered to us over and over and over again is through the living Christ, who is not confined. This Christ can be wherever he chooses to be. So, we have a word, what I call the four-way word, that informs us and communicates God's presence among us, with us, and for us. What I'd like to ask you to do, now, let's go back to some of these. I think the reason the Reformers gave us just four is that they related some of these to these four categories. I think they saw these as including much of this. But if I had written the Book of Concord and the Augsburg Confession and all that good stuff, I would have added a fifth one, which would have been music. But that's just my bias, and I suspect that the Reformers, in writing that confessional book, were thinking of the creation as how music is delivered to us. Because anyone who's appreciated Bach and some of the music that Bach wrote has to be thinking about the hand of God, as Bach did. And that's what he was doing. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Let's see if you can think of one or two ways that you have discovered the Word of God that falls into one of those four categories, where God has met you in your life. And if you don't come up with any examples, I'll come up with hundreds, because I've got hundreds. The story of my life is discovering things I didn't know that I should have known before. And it's routinely because God addresses God's very self to me through the Word in these four ways, over and over and over again. Think about it for just a minute. Are there ways that you have recall having this experience of being addressed by God or having met God's very self in any of these four ways?
Many times in the beauty of His creation.
The beauty of the creation? Great example up here. So I think all four of these are delivered in spades up here at Holden. I think that's one of the things that makes this a place of community, is because this word is getting delivered in all four ways here. I know one person wanted to add good bread. It was a good thought. Can you think of creation as a great example? Just getting up here and looking out the window is enough to make it praise God.
Well, and also the creation of new life, I think you've experienced.
That you were born? Or that you birthed someone?
Birthed or watched birth or whatever it is.
Okay, do you have experience of that you can share with us?
Well, just the fact that, you know, just the amazing feat or whatever, the creation of life.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it reminds me of how shocked I was. I was talking to a fellow who lived down in Florida, Coral Gables, and I was talking to him about my garden, how I was trying to get things to grow. He said, "We have the opposite problem here." He said, "We're always trying to chop things down here." You know, his sense was that things were constantly growing and they had to chop them back. And us people up in the northern climates, we're trying to get things to grow. We have a different perspective on it. Other experiences that you've had that point out these?
You and I discussed before we started, my wife and five kids used to hike into Holden.
Yeah.
Before. The kids all grew up and left and went in different directions. But anyone who walks through these mountains and sees the beauty and feels so humble, I mean, it just blows me away every time I still think about it. And I look back up the valley where we've walked down several times. And it really is a stirring experience, even now. That's 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And the way the kids were so anxious to get here, running to get to hold it, you know, that was in itself. But I think what you said about music, you know, I'm a lay person, and when I come here, our family comes here, and we hear all these preachers sing, my God, it blows us away, because music, just like this morning in this small room, it's a wonderful experience.
Yeah.
Well, I'm always so amazed in nature at how extravagant God is, because there are so many seeds, like dandelions, and I mean too much for us sometimes. We wonder, how come so many of these mice and mosquitoes? It's kind of a, I think, a sign of God's extravagance. To be sure there will be enough on the earth, and so there are many seeds extra, because some won't grow.
Other places or times that fit into these?
Well, 10 years ago, I never even heard of the term spiritual direction.
Uh-huh.
And then I'd have to count back to probably about 6 years ago. Within about a 10-day period of time, I heard about it 4 different times, and talking with a friend and mentioned it, and they said, maybe it's time that you look into this ministry, and it's a ministry that I have felt definitively called to and enjoy doing immensely. But I think it was paying attention to the nudgings of the Spirit that would be brought up that many times in such a short period of time to really hear that call.
Yes. Yeah, that's great. It's a great example. Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. I've had two visions of Christ being in a very barren valley with people just all over him, wanting to be healed and touching him. And he has a river of tears, and he looks at me and asks, why are we not doing what he wants us to do? And I believe that's to love our neighbor and to love God and to do the social justice that he preached.
And that's to experience the Word of God in a non-written form, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's profound.
Yeah. I keep asking, why me? Why do I see that?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good questions, but tough ones sometimes, too. And disturbing. And the Word of God is not just a pat on the head. The Word of God often comes as a challenge. And can you think of any other examples there? Yep.
As many times as I've read and studied the Bible, there's always new surprises, things I didn't notice before. Just constantly something else
that
I just never noticed.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. I think what's wonderful about that is that sometimes we're not ready to hear the Word. But when we're ready, it's always there. You know, some people look at the creation and they say, well, you know, it must have been a great geological ice, you know, glacier that slipped over here to create this mountain. And don't see any Word of God involved in it. Those of us who the Spirit has called through our baptism and into ministry, I don't think we can help ourselves when we see the dandelions and the mosquitoes and this other stuff. It reminds me of Kristen. This is my wife, Kristen, who's doing the Bible studies on Thursday and Friday. It's like your dad, who was a science teacher, said, the more I learn about science, the more I believe in God. Because he saw the hand of God in all that stuff he was trying to teach. And it's the reason I'd like to start us off with this is because I weep for those who think the only way God can address us is in the written word. I don't mean to diminish the Bible at all. It's a great and precious gift. But God is not limited to the written word. Is that our squirrel again? I told him not to come back.
Yeah, he was so interesting.
Yeah. Okay, these are the way the Word of God is delivered to us. Joys and sorrows, I have a great example. Yes?
Yeah, I think sometimes modern literature, like John Grisham, is a beautiful example. You read his testament. I'm reading now The Street Lawyer.
Yeah.
And you realize how isolated we are from the real world, you know, like where we don't understand the joys and the sorrows. And sometimes to read somebody like Grisham kind of puts us in that dilemma where we are put there whether we want to be or not, and we become involved because of our Christian background.
Yeah.
You know, because I think that then calls us into this literature, and we see things that maybe somebody has said to us, but we weren't ready to hear it. But in reading it, all of a sudden we're confronted with it all over again.
Yeah. Great example. And I think again, if you think the Bible is the only way God can speak to you, think what that does to the Bible. You become utterly dependent upon it, and then you start to make out of it something that God didn't intend for it in the first place. I mean, don't you ever run into people who read it like if you're going to break a cake, you got to check the Bible out to see how to do it right? Or if you're going to raise your children, if it's not in the Bible, you shouldn't do it? I mean, I hear that all the time from my colleagues who think that the Bible is the only way God's able to get to us. And I find it very freeing to understand, as we Lutherans confess, that God is powerfully at work, coming to us in and through the Word in these other ways as well. And so that when we're in a place like this, we're overwhelmed by it sometimes. And I loved what someone shared at the earlier Bible study, where he said their family with their children has developed a pattern when they go hiking, and they know they're approaching an overlook. They all join hands, so they arrive at the same moment to see the view, and then they sing a hymn or say a prayer of thanksgiving to God. I mean, that's a great picture of people who are wanting and willing to receive the Word in a nonverbal way. And again, that does not diminish the Bible, but it helps us understand that the Bible is not the only way in which God delivers the Word to us. I remember hearing a sermon when speaking to preaching. I wanted to sleep in because I was at the seminary and I was working. I had a half-time job and hadn't gotten all my work done, so I sat up Saturday night reading. And then I came to in the morning and said, oh, should I show up today or not? Because I worked there, but they let us come on the spur of the moment. If we showed up, we could do part of the liturgy, stuff like that. And I had decided not to, and I fell back asleep, but then I woke up again for some strange reason and decided maybe I'd better go. And I went to worship that day, and it was during Advent, I remember, because the sermon was about the darkness of life, the people born into burdens, into sorrows. And it was like a laser beam was coming from the preacher's mouth to my heart and mind. I remember the experience to this moment that I had to be there to experience this revelation of the Word. I might have slept in. I mean, it just staggered me that I would have passed that up simply because I was tired. Because I had a life, it was one of those many life-changing experiences of which I've had thousands. But every one is precious. And not all of them are quite as dramatic as that one was. Because I knew I wanted to be at home asleep. And I wasn't, and because of it, paid off big time for me. Okay, now, we want to talk about the thing which we're to be equipped for by the church. One of the things the church is here for is to equip the saints for ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And I hope that you'll keep that in mind as sort of the Bible verse for the day. Now, I was going to do something next, and I have forgotten what it was. I've already talked about my t-shirt. Let's see. I didn't give you a couple of my examples for those four things, but several of them are a little embarrassing. And I want us to get on the subject of ministry. Oh, you know what I was going to do? I was going to tell you about the fact that how I've already mentioned that my story of my life is learning things I should have learned long before. I was challenged by a colleague of mine after I'd been in parish ministry for like 12 or 14 years. And he said, "What's your definition of ministry?" I couldn't answer him. I didn't have a definition for what I was doing. And I thought to myself, did I skip class that day again? You know, I don't remember everyone ever defining ministry for me. I'm sure all the professors that lectured me were trying to tell me, but I wasn't able to hear it. I had to get to a point in my life where I was willing and able to receive it. So I had to go to work on that. And had to work on it real hard, because then I did some schooling where my teachers were challenging me to think with greater clarity about this. And, you know, that's one of the gifts of the Lutheran Church. At our seminaries, we teach God talk better than any other Christian tradition in the world. There's no question in my mind, and I've been around quite a bit in other places with non-Lutheran types. We do systematic God talk better than anybody else. And our perversity is demonstrated, of course, in that we've got this great gift and we think it's the most important thing of all. Which is a terrible perversity. Good theology is not the most important thing in the world. It's staggering when you think about it. But sometimes I can say for myself, you walk away from the seminary with the idea that good theology is the only thing that really matters. Well, it's helpful to have better theology than poor theology, punk theology, non-biblical theology. But what about love? I mean, is good theology better than love? I learned this from one of my parishioners, who was a beautiful person, made her living as a file clerk for the IRS, and was the most spiritually discerning person in the congregation I was serving at the time. And I was complaining to her about a fundamentalist evangelical parish over on the other side of town, because they were engaged in some strange shenanigans I was complaining to her about it, and she said, "You know what, Pastor Wee?" She said, "I know some members of that congregation who, because they belong there, have discovered who Jesus Christ is, even though they're not Lutheran." Well, that's kept me and slowed me down for a long time, because our good theology, while it's helpful and can be helpful, is not the main thing, even though many of us clergy think it is. Okay, so what I'm wondering is if you can share with me some things, some stories in the Bible, I'll give you an example, that help us understand how the Bible gets us at what ministry is. Let me put it this way. A definition is the bare bones of something. It's like the skeleton on which the flesh and bones and blood and all the rest of it hang. And if you don't have a skeleton, you're a blob. And that's why a definition of ministry is helpful, because it's on that definition of ministry that we hang all the other stuff that is a part of being alive and human. Able from the Word of God, including the Bible, this morning. So let me ask you to see if you can think of Bible passages or Bible verses. Tell you what, how about if you twist your chairs around into little groups of 2 to 4? And if you want to break my rules and do 5, I'm not going to complain. But just do 2 to 5 and ask each other, what is ministry? What are the bare bones of ministry? If it's got a skeleton, what's the skeleton of what ministry is?
Thank you. Suspect your discussion could go on for quite a while, but since I want us to get out of here on time, let me ask you if you can close your discussion, and we'll see if we can grind something out of here that will get us going. I can give you one example. It's just because it's fresh in my mind. 8 days ago, the Bible, the gospel reading for the day was on what? Who can remember what it was about? Yeah, the woman who breaks all the rules in the book by coming into this Pharisee's house without invitation and starts touching a male and weeping over him. And it's a dramatic illustration of a new world that Jesus was bringing, that this woman has recognized and discerned. And then Luke ends the story, and do you recall what happens next? Which is wonderful how Luke puts these pieces together. Immediately after that, Jesus goes out into the countryside proclaiming the dominion of God in all of life. And he went with his 12 disciples. And then Luke says, there were also 3 women who went along on this trip. So-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and they provided all of the resources for this missionary journey. So, what would you gather from that? How is that? What does that have, if anything, to do with ministry? Do you think? Jesus had a message, right? Well, yeah. The afterthought that Luke pops on top of everybody after he's already shocked everybody. Then comes this aftercharge, sort of like, you know how when you go to the fireworks and you see all the fireworks going off for 20 minutes, then there's a pause because they're saving the best for last? and after the pause comes this gigantic explosion. I read that gospel reading that way, because you got all this fireworks going on, and then after you think the story is over, you read this next thing about these women who are providing all the money and food for this trip and coming along to be partners in it, in a world that views women as property. Someone made a suggestion. What was it? Oh, inclusivity. Yep. What other things did your group come up with that would be parts of a definition of ministry?
Unconditional love.
Hmm. All right, if I say grace? Okay.
Trust. Faith.
Okay. Trust. Meaning faith.
Invitation.
Say it again.
Invitation.
Invitation. Good. Service. Great. Other thoughts that came out of your discussion?
Working for justice.
Justice. You reflect on some of these things that came up in that little hymn we sang? Other things that came out of your discussion? Okay. Then let's do this. I want to tell you my definition. But I want you to know that my definition is not in the Lutheran Book of Concord. It's not in the Confessions of the Church. It's not canonical. The church has not announced that this is the best definition. It's my best effort. But struggling with it was helpful to me, and I hope that my definition and the things that you have seen as being important, if not essential, to such a definition can assist you with coming up with your own definition. The reason it's important is that this is what we do. This is what the church does, is equip the saints for ministry. So we want to get close to the skeleton as we can so that we can flesh it out with all the good stuff that comes with that skeleton. And this is skeletal. And you'll be happy to know that it was improved upon immensely by the first Bible study group. I thought I had it all locked in place. And they started pointing out that there were things that I needed to somehow include in that definition to make it even better. So I'm giving you my old definition of ministry. Number one is that it is service to others. It is something that goes out. It doesn't hunker down inside, but it goes out. That's what ministry does. It's service to others, and that service is done not in a vacuum, but under the authority of Christ. That word is authority. And Christ is my, X is my abbreviation for Christ. We do not do ministry like everyone else in the world, where the definition in the dictionary is going to tell you that it's service. That's fine. But in the church, we have a definition of ministry that is not done in a vacuum. We do it under the authority of Christ. Who mentioned, it didn't get mentioned here, but earlier this morning mentioned were the great commandment, for example, and the great commission. This is not done because we're doing feel-good stuff. Reminds me of Mother Teresa, You know, when the reporter said to her, after seeing all this stuff of dying that she was dealing with every day, said to her, "I wouldn't do this for $1 million." And she said, "Neither would I." She was functioning under the authority of Christ. And that is where our energy and capacity for ministry comes from. Not out of ourselves, but the Christ who has claimed us as his own. So we've got service to others, the authority of Christ, using God-given gifts. Some people recognize that they've got great talent. And if they don't recognize that it's come from God, that it's a gift of God, it will be easily misused and abused. The gifts we have are not self-given. They are bestowed upon us as a gift. And fourth, we do it, and this has to do with the specific call, not the general call that comes with baptism, but to the specific call comes in response to God's call. Those four pieces, at least, if not more, are necessary for ministry in the church. The reason number four is important is that back in Luther's day, he lived in what was called the Corpus Christianum. I mean, the whole world that was within reach was Christian. So if you were baptized, it's like everything you did was ministry, because everybody was the church. We don't live in a Corpus Christianum today. We live in an altogether radically different, diverse world. And we can't make the same assumptions that Luther did. The other thing that's interesting to know about Luther is that he did not talk about the priesthood of all believers very often. His preferred term was the universal priesthood. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. He talked about the universal priesthood, and the older he got and the further along the left wing of the Reformation proceeded, which is the Baptist wing, which said either sacraments are not important or totally unimportant, but what matters is your human capacity to make a decision about God. Luther believed that that was a false understanding and that it limited God's power to our power. And Luther's pitch from get-go was that God can do whatever God feels like doing, whether you know it or not. That's why he could use Cyrus of Persia to do God's work, even though Cyrus didn't know it and didn't want to be doing God's work. In the same way, Luther said, and a child who has been born anew into the life of the Spirit is doing ministry. And all of us can give tons of examples of how children do ministry. Is Ed here? I don't see him. I can't see very much from up here because of the blinding light coming from that sun in the mountain. What was Ed's last name? Everyone around here seems to know Ed. Ed Short, that's it. He told me a story, sharing joys and sorrows, about his life and his wife and his relationship to Holden, where he talked about on his return here after his wife had died, he came back 4 months later and everyone knew that he was coming back because he was an old-timer from up here. He said he came back and he went over to worship the first night he came over here in this room, in fact, and he said he sat over in the corner where no one would see him because he was feeling kind of lonely, and a family with four little kids came walking in the door over here, and there were six chairs right there. People made room for them so all six could sit together. And they tried to get their littlest girl to sit in the end chair, and she wouldn't. And she had spotted Ed. So she came walking around back there, and everyone was grabbing for her because she's such a cute little kid. And she steadfastly, you know, gave them a glare and walked on by and came over to Ed sitting there and opened her arms. She knew where he was at, and she knew what he needed. And it was a kid this big. Luther appreciated that and understood it. So he referred to the universal priesthood rather than the priesthood of all believers. What else was I going to say? Well, it's 10 o'clock. Oh, I know what I wanted to tell you. I wanted to tell you what other people mentioned to me about improving this. I used the word others. They pointed out that I could use the word all, because this definition does not necessarily include the creation, caring for the creation, caring for things, or caring for process. So that was a great addition, because I think that's something that was missing here. And what was the other point? Remember, Chris?
Relationship.
Oh, yeah. And that was the reason for this, because it's about relationships, not only to people, but to the creation and others as well. I thought there was one other addition. I'll think of it later. Thank you for your presence here today. Let's pray before we go. Gracious God, we praise and we thank you for your written word, for the way in which you speak to us through the creation you have given us, for the way in which you commune with us through our sharing of joys and sorrows. And especially we thank you for our living Lord, who is willing, eager, and able to speak to us everywhere, in every place, in every dilemma, in every joy, in every situation. We praise and we thank you that you surround us with your word, and we pray that you would make us every day and every moment eager to discern, to listen, and respond to your word. We thank you for this and ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.